you know, tides of change are washing over populations and washing back, particularly in Libya. There we go. With the airstrikes starting yesterday, and who knows what that all means. And then you've got the other tide that washed over Japan. You had, you know, earthquake, tsunami, now nuclear meltdowns. I mean, there is a lot of stuff going on in our world, and it's not unreasonable to say, God, where are you? I think there's a lot of legitimate, oh my God's going on right now. And, it's sometimes, it feels a little trite talking about this stuff without acknowledging all those things, but we do need to have to do it. And I think, you know, it's reasonable for some of you to wonder, well, we all have to think for ourselves, but kind of how does Jacob's well understand these sorts of things? And while I'm not going to tell everybody what this all means or how you're supposed to understand it, I think where we come from is a little bit different than what Glenn Beck and one of the Japanese officials said, that, you know, this is a visitation of God's wrath on these people for their disobedience. I mean, really? Does it really work that way? Is it that simple that, you know, you've got a couple bad people or a bunch of bad people in one place and God kind of, you know, washes it out and does it? I don't think it works that way. The message today about where do we hear God's voice? How does God lead us? How does God help us make decisions? I think and it talks to this in a lot of ways, and I don't want to do it too analytically. I'd like to do it more from a perspective of hearing from people and how they have experienced it. But at the same time, I think it's kind of good for us to step back and to realize that the God that we experience, the God that the Bible shows us, is not a God that takes satisfaction in people's pain and people's suffering. I mean, that's pretty clear. I mean, isn't that what Jesus was all about, sent to heal, that his mission was to give us life and that we may have it abundantly? I don't think God finds that this is a good thing. That's how God feels happy. The other side is, you know, some people turn to God's righteousness as well. Yeah, God's a loving God, but God's also a righteous God. And so, you know, the truth has to be told and people have to face up to things. And from my reading of the Bible is very, very clear that God's righteousness is grounded in God's love, not in God's sense of vengeance. God is a God of love, as we were talking about in, you know, the series about together, that God loves us because God loves us because God loves us. It doesn't ever get to, but because we finally get it too. No, it doesn't have that piece to it. So, you know, I think with all that, it's important for us to realize. And I think one of the things that we gather as a community to see, and maybe what we are a bit of a beacon to the rest of the world, is while we are overwhelmed with all of these tragic, oh my gods, in the world, all these disastrous events, at the same time, I think it's our job to be beacons and to be listening for the oh my gods of compassion that are coming out, the oh my gods of self-sacrifice and of selflessness and of caring for other people, of generosity and unity that we start seeing wakened up in people. And that doesn't dismiss, that doesn't say, well, God did this in order to make those things happen. No, but it is God's Spirit at work in people around the world that we see the best in us. We see some wonderful things happen even in the face of these disasters. And I think it's our job to be looking for those oh my gods. So, God, where are you in all this? And how do you lead us? And how do we figure some of these out? And one thing is, we just have to say, as we start looking for how does God help us make decisions, how does God lead us in this world, is to realize that there are no prescriptions. I wish I could tell you this is how it happens. You face a problem, and you're supposed to read the Bible for an hour, pray three times, and then close your eyes and wait for the answer to come. Don't think it works. Hasn't for me yet, anyway. Might on occasion, you might get you a little bit of inspiration you're looking for, but I don't think it is that way. I think it's a lot messier. I think God pulls us into the moment and asks us to just kind of trudge forward and to slog through it and to define our way one step at a time. Some people would like to make it a little simpler than that. You maybe saw this as a little bit dated, but Michael J. Fox in Spin City gives us another way of understanding how we might get led by God. Let's take a look at that.
So when you go to church,
I haven't been in years. Tell the truth, I don't miss it.
Consider this a warning.
Hey,
What happened?
God. God tried to run me over with a big truck. He had a close call. God is trying to send me a message.
It goes down to something about his shorts after that, so we'll cut it off at that point. But I think you get the idea. You know, okay, it doesn't really happen that way. No, it's not very often for most of us. But nonetheless, I think it's probably true for all of us, no matter where we sort of sit with God and our understanding of the reality of God and whether we're supposed to believe and follow or not, I think there are times when we feel that we've been led, that, you know, there's something, some way God has been speaking to us and telling us that this is something we're supposed to do. And while we can't prove we're not crazy, while we can't verify it and make anyone else necessarily be sure that we're right, we feel pretty darn compelled about it. We really feel that God is present in there among us. And so without trying to analyze that, because of all the ways I could say that maybe, you know, tells us how you're supposed to do that or not, there's always going to be exceptions. You know, the Bible isn't particularly helpful in doing this. There's only really one passage, one verse in the Bible that lets us kind of know when we're truly being led by God or not. And that's a verse about prophecy. It's the book of Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah long before the time of Jesus. And there's a verse in there where Jeremiah is telling the people how they know if someone is a true prophet or not. And the answer is, if the prophecies come true, then it was a true prophet. Yeah, that's real helpful. Okay, after the fact, it happened. Okay, so we know it was authentic. You know, it just, we don't have answers like that. But we are asked to follow through. So I think what we need to realize, and this is what I would assert, is that, and if you turn over your Sunday papers, you're going to find an outline there. I invite you to follow that along. You can fill in these things if that's helpful to you. But you are being led by God, and the blank there is right now. You are being led by God right now. In everything and anything you are doing. All right? This fits with sort of the basic idea that sits behind this whole series. You know, calling a series, Oh My God. Some people are a little bit offended by that. And it is true, Oh My God is used an awful lot by people very flippantly. They're not thinking about God at all. It's just an expression, just something that comes out of their mouth. And while it's true that Oh My God may be very flippant, maybe even most of the time, it is never inaccurate. Because God is always in these moments. God is always leading. God is always involved. You know, saying, Oh My God, isn't wrong, especially if it makes us wake up to think, well, where are you, God? I mean, where are you in this? And how am I supposed to follow you? How am I supposed to be led by you? Just stop and think right now for yourself. What are some of the big decisions that you're facing right now? Some of the big stuff. Maybe that has an impact on other people's lives and that maybe will determine things that are going to be happening in your lives. Stop and think about some of the little things. Maybe they're little, but they're important because they have to do with how you care for another person, how you're going to relate to that person, and how much of yourself you're going to give to something or withhold from someone. God has something to say about all those. Now, let me be clear. I do not believe that God wants to run your life. I do not believe that God is into micromanaging. God wants you to run your life. But God does want to weigh in on it. God wants to be part of the discussion. God wants to be part of how you decide who you're going to be in the world. And that's really important for us to realize. But if God is always leading, then, you know, how do we miss it? How can we miss it? And I think a lot of times it's because we're looking for God to play the wrong role in things. And the biggest thing we do is that we want God to be verifying our agenda. I mean, we don't really want God to be God. We want God to support us and what we wanted to do in the first place. There's a saying that probably a lot of you have said this. It's up on a slide here, but it says, quit asking God to bless what you are doing, which is what we do an awful lot of the time. God, I really feel like this is important. I really want to buy that car. I want to marry this person. I want to get that job. Would you please help me do it? I want my football team to win. Oh, geez. My basketball team right now, right? Football's over. To quit asking God to bless what you are doing, that's not what God's about. But rather, ask God to help you be about what God is already blessing. See, God is at work in this world. God is proactive on all fronts. God is involved and loves and is urging, and God's Spirit is at work always ahead of us. Our job is, can we catch the wave? Can we be a part of what God is already doing? Because God has ways that doesn't just co-opt us, but fulfills us and makes us real, to be looking for that sort of stuff. So, assuming that God is always talking to us, I got another question for you. So, find a person that you already talked to, or another person, I don't care, and another, this isn't easy, well, maybe not quite as easy. So, how do you know when God is talking to you? All right? Now, if you're one of these extroverts that just loves doing that, go and hit 10 people and get the answers, and you can report to me. If you, this is like going to kill you to do this, this is a great time to get a cup of coffee and a cookie. You have permission to do that, I understand. But go find someone. Take a minute. How do you know when God is talking to you? All right? I won't say anything more than that. Go for it. So how do you know when God is talking to you? Let's watch a response by this person here.
I know God's talking to me when I see something happen that makes me want to cry.
I wish I'd said that. By the way, meet Callie Plago. I saw her a minute ago. There she is, right over here. We're going to be hearing a little bit more of her story. I'm sure she's not real thrilled that I pointed her out, but she didn't have any choice. So, is it our feelings or that somehow God touches something that is so deep within me that I just can't help but respond? Like I'm not really quite in control of it. That's a way of waking me up to it. I think my answer is complicated, and I don't ever quite feel right when I would say it. But I would say I have a sense that God is talking to me when whatever it is that I feel I'm being led to or taught or whatever feels like it really makes sense with who I am, like it's dug deep into a part of myself that I maybe don't always acknowledge. And most often, it's stretching me someplace. It's kind of, it's unexpected. Like, boy, I really hadn't thought about that before, but I kind of, even though I maybe am not real anxious to go there because it's pretty scary, it feels like it's kind of right. Pretty subjective. That's kind of how it works, though. But I want us to not just hear me talk about all this, because I think we can analyze this to death and it doesn't help. I think it's really good for us to hear some other people talk about it. We're going to hear a little bit more of Callie's story, but we're also going to hear about from Ann Christ. And actually, she's over in H2O. She runs our kids programs here at Longfellow. Her husband is Peter Christ, who is the site leader for here and one of our preachers. But I want to pick up with a little bit of Anne's story right now. Now, this is a story from some years ago. She was just early in college, and she was coming up on summer, and she was going to be working at a camp for the summer. And she had two offers. She had to decide which. And she felt God kind of weighed in on this. Now, you might sort of say, well, that's pretty trivial. I mean, you work at one camp or another. What's the big deal? Well, it really wasn't a big deal, but let's be honest with it. I mean, where does maybe God have the most impact on our lives? Is it on all these great big grand things, or is it on these little things? I mean, we tend to focus on what I'm supposed to go do to the world, and God ought to be influencing me there, and I suppose God wants to. But what about the things where I listen to God in order to control how I get influenced by God? And that's what I think she was discovering. Her choice between camps was what kind of handle God was going to have on her. Let's hear a little bit of Ann's story.
So I left. I remember leaving my parents' house and heading back to Minnesota at the end of spring break and knowing that I had these two offers on the table and just really not knowing. And my mom kind of patting me on the head as I left out the door. And she was always good at just, and is still, at letting things be and not fretting too much about how this decision is going to be made and just letting be in God's hands. And so while I was thinking about that, I remember just sitting in the car, and we were probably somewhere in the middle of North Dakota, when all of a sudden, rather than, I don't think I was even actively thinking about the decision I had to make, but I remember this moment of just calm and peace washing over me, because then I just knew. And it turned out it was the place I needed to be. I think that decision that I didn't make, that was kind of made for me, but that I trusted to follow, was kind of the watershed moment that defined who I am today. So I'm sure that if I'd chosen the first camp that was known to me and that was familiar, I would have grown in my faith. I would have learned how to, you know, enjoy being with kids. I would have had a great time and a lot of fun. I don't know that In choosing the second camp that I went to work at, I don't know that I would have learned how to question my faith the way that I did. That was the first time I'd ever explored that. Probably wouldn't have met my husband, or at least not the one I have now. Now it's so many years beyond that that I feel it's pointless to wonder what could have been, because I know it was right.
That last line, it seems pointless to wonder what could have been because I know it was right. I love her conviction that she was led, that she had made the right decision, but that the alternative wasn't necessarily a wrong decision. God would have used that too. Where she went was important. She senses that it was where God was leading her. It was the better decision, but God wouldn't have been stumped if she had chosen differently. I think that's pretty important. Now, as we start talking about this, one thing I've got to back off on right away and kind of give you full disclosure is that, you know, okay, so we're here, you know, you're at church, and whether you're a churchgoer or whether you've kind of settled the whole question of God or not in your life, nonetheless, you're here, and we can talk about these things, and that's okay, and, you know, but out in the rest of the world, it isn't quite accepted that way. In fact, this next fill-in is this, is being led by God is not socially acceptable. All right? You know that. It's not rocket science. It's not. I mean, people are really going to wonder. I mean, we feel funny. And maybe there's some good reasons for that, actually. But while it's not socially acceptable, it is personally essential. It's personally essential to be led by God. Why? Because if you're not led by God, you're just led by your best guess at things. I mean, we really do need someone. We need a vision of our lives that is bigger than the view that we can get from any point of view. You know, all you have to do is talk to someone else about what they're doing and your objective perspective on their life. While you may not know what is right at the same time, you can usually see a much bigger picture of it. God isn't interested in running your life. God isn't interested in micromanaging and controlling your life, but God can see your life. God knows what you were created with and what you could be a part of and the bigger picture, the things that God wants to be a part of. So that's important. There's a place where Paul, who was one of the early apostles, he's kind of helping this new world understand what Jesus was all about. So he's writing to this new congregation. He says this. He says, "For Jews demand sign and Greeks desire wisdom." All right? Now that's kind of... He kind of lumps people into two categories. The people that are sort of subjective, that are intuitive, that kind of have a sense of the supernatural or whatever. I mean, they kind of go with the feel of things. Then you've got these other people who are very logical, very intellectual, and they, you know, analytical about everything, okay? And he says, but in the face of both of those, we proclaim Christ crucified. I mean, we kind of undo the whole thing. We do something that doesn't quite make sense for either of them. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, to those who hear the voice of God in their life, both Jews, both Greeks, the emotive and the logical, the intuitives and the intellectuals, it is Christ. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is how it works. So he's kind of saying, well, there's these people and these people, and don't be like them. But he's really saying is, there's this side of your personality, there's this side of the personality. They're both looking for something, and that's not bad. But God's going to fill something that's bigger than either of those. As God, you're going to have to let God find a place in your life that isn't just, you know, going touchy-feely and fitting in your emotions. It's not always going to be totally intellectually understandable, but somehow it's going to weave a pattern between them that gives you life and that gives you light. So what does that look like and how does that work? Let's hear some of Callie's story.
I was studying abroad there. And a missionary came to talk to our group one night, give a little presentation or something. And he opened with this question, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And I was very eager. I raised my hand and wanted to be the first to share. And I said, you know, I love Guatemala. I love the people. I love the culture. You know, I had this long list of everything that I loved about Guatemala. And he responded to me, "If you love Guatemalans," he said, "then you must not know Guatemalan people." And I just was like, it really kind of shattered my excitement and enthusiasm, but it forced me later to think about and reflect on what is the love that I have and where does it come from. And what I realized is that I didn't choose it to love the people and the culture, but God put that in my heart to love them and to serve them. So that was a moment where I really knew that I was called to serve there. And so I just felt like if God's calling me to it, then I have to do it.
So Callie, at age 18 there, or 19, which she's reflecting back on, and her first trip to Guatemala, has this experience, and it starts off something that's going to become a huge pile in her, a huge direction in her life. She has no great plan for how the whole thing's going to go. She has no great stockpile or resources behind her, but she has a calling that she can't explain, except that she feels like it is something that God has given her, that there's not really any great explanation for it, but she just can't deny it. She can't help but follow it. And so she does. And she figures it out as she goes. Might I say that, you know, God had led her this far, so she maybe was figuring, well, if God led me this far, God, why would God stop now? All right, so I'm going to go, and I'm just going to start doing this and figure it out what God wants us to do. Now, the wisdom that I think behind this, and it's something for us to kind of pick up on, is that we sometimes worry too much about the big stuff, where God is really interested in the little stuff. We ask God, what am I supposed to do? I'm at a fork in the road here. What am I supposed to do, right or left? And God maybe isn't so interested in what we do, but who we are in the doing of it. Who we are in the doing of it. God, a way of saying this, and this is the feeling on your sheet, is that God is more interested in your character than in your career. God is more interested in your direction than in your destinations. God's more interested in who you are than all these specific actions that you might take. Because they say a lot more. God doesn't need you to go do something in order for it to be done. God may have chosen you, and God may be hoping that you will do that, but God has lots of ways of making these things happen, and God has a much bigger view of things. God does have a lot invested in who you become, however. And God is very, very vigilant and very persistent at that. I like this Bible verse from Jeremiah again. Jeremiah is catching the voice of God saying, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope." It isn't specifics, but it is hopes, it's dreams, it's plans for your welfare, not for your harm. And you notice that it isn't, "I have a plan for you." No, it's plural. I have plans. I have many things going on in your life. It isn't just one thing. You're supposed to go to college here and then move there and start dating this person and eventually marry them and take this job and buy that house. I don't think God really cares about that kind of stuff. He cares, but it's who you are in the doing of these things that are really, really important. So Callie has this vision when she's young. I mean, this calling, and then she goes and acts on it. And let's hear a little bit more of Callie's story.
We work with youth, and so, you know, and the youth we work with are at risk for joining gangs. And so in a practical way, you know, we're sort of giving them this positive alternative to that meets the same needs, giving them discipleship so that they can kind of follow after Christ and have positive life experiences rather than the gangs and the kind of the violence and the all that stuff that's just negative. So that's practically what we're doing. But, you know, I don't think that God necessarily called me to do just that, but just to be his tool to reach them. I can't really put it in better words than that. And so, you know, I have a strategic mind, and I kind of saw that there was something lacking and found a niche for ministry, and that's where Salus was born.
So at that ripe old age of 18, she gets this idea, and at 23, she moves there, you know, with more hope than dream, than plans or resources. Yes, she has a strategic mind, thank heavens, and she did some amazing stuff. And she goes and she does it, and some pretty amazing things happen. I love the humility that she says, you know, we went there to do these things because it seemed to be there was a need there, and it's something we could do, but I don't know that I had to do that. I just knew that I was called and somehow meant to impact the lives of these young people. So how can I do it? I think there's some amazing openness there into whatever direction and how it's going to happen. Again, the book of Proverbs, all folies of wisdom sayings, I love this one. The human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. What does that mean? How I see it is that the human mind plans the way. Now, I got this idea. I'm going to go to Guatemala, and I'm going to organize youth and have them do service projects so that they have an alternative to just being involved in gangs, and give them community that way and some reason and some purpose, and start building some constructive stuff in their life. And Callie didn't have all those ideas from the very beginning, but yeah, kind of that direction. So she goes and she goes to do this. We have our plans, but then God directs the steps. God says, well, do this next. One step at a time. So we have these ideas, these overall ideas. We start walking for them, but then we find, while we're on the path, God keeps giving us individual steps to take. It's why I think a lot of times in our lives, when we're really following God, we end up in places that we never intended to go. But it felt totally natural. We never felt like we were off course. It's because we had a plan, but God just keeps taking our individual steps and leading us on as we go from one place to another. So she had to stay open, and that's not so easy. It's easy to say, but looking back, it might feel like, Callie knew what she was supposed to do, and she went and she did it, and she had some, ideas as she can do this, and didn't work, and she found something else. In retrospect, it can all sound so simple. It can sound like it's all been tied up so neatly, but in real life, it didn't feel that way. You were probably ready to give up a few times, weren't you? Wondering what is going to happen. Wasn't I called here to do this? How come the doors aren't open for me? And things like that. And that is what it's like. You might be called. You might feel that you're called to quit your job because it's toxic for your family. Boy, I've talked to a lot of people last year who have felt that. You maybe feel like you're supposed to change your career because you think you're supposed to be doing something else. And all those things, that's following God, that should be great, right? But when you're actually doing it, it feels an awful lot like just quitting your job. It feels an awful lot like not having an income. It feels an awful lot like not having a social identity because you can't say what you do anymore. It feels an awful lot like not having a routine that gives you a sense of certainty from day to day. The point is that we ask God what we should do, but a lot of the time, because of the place, that it takes us on route, we often aren't really interested in hearing God's answer to our prayers. If you're part of the recovery community, you know the Big Book, all right? And the Big Book has a line in chapter 5 that says this. It says, in meditation, we ask God what we should do regarding a specific matter. The right answer will come. In meditation, we ask God what we should do in a specific matter, and the right answer will come. But then there's one more little phrase. It says, if we want it. If we want it. A lot of times we don't want it. We keep asking God over and over and over, and we keep getting the answer over and over and over. It wasn't the answer we were looking for. And so we don't hear it. We're afraid to follow it. And there's some good reasons why it's hard to do. That's why we're a community. That's why we reinforce each other and help each other hold on and to trust and to make it through these tough times. So, part of that then reflects on this next thing, and this is the next fill in there, is that your life is about God's plans more than your plans. Your life is about God's plans more than your plans. Now, this doesn't mean that God just wants to undo you. This isn't God trumping your life. This is God fulfilling your life. God's plans are better for your life than your plans. And that's what God is trying to get us to understand. The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. That's not because God is more powerful and always, wins a wrestling match. It's because God is the enduring one. God is the one that really understands. God is the one that knows what the best plans for us can be. Let's see a last piece from Callie's story here.
Romeo is our director there. He's Guatemala native. When I went down, when I moved to Guatemala, I had my plans kind of drawn up on paper. I had these ideas of, okay, it's going to take 3 to 5 years to get this established, and I've got to find Guatemala leadership and all this stuff. And Romeo is this guy that I met 5 years before my move. He found out what I was doing there, the work I was doing, and it aligned really well with his passions. And so he called me up one day, and we sat down in the park, and he had this brochure that I had made in his hands, and he was nervous. And He asked me questions. So does a person that wants to be a leader need to have a college education? And things along those lines. And I said, no, they just have to be called by God, you know, or passionate about it. And Romeo and his wife, Berta, have fourth grade education. But they have the experience. They have the love for their people that we're serving. They have the right qualities in my mind to lead it. And now, looking back, I realize that it's because, you know, God had chosen both of us since back then to be in the roles that we're in, you know, serving the youth of Guatemala in this capacity. So, you know, I just think that it's fun to be in my position and to see how everything has kind of fallen in line and so nicely. And I don't really believe in coincidences. So, you know, I do believe that it was God kind of, I see his fingerprints all over the history of St. Louis.
Some more stuff to remember that I think Callie helps us pick out there. And as this next one, your life is about our plans more than your plans. Life is about our plans more than your plans. We are not independent operators. Each one of us with our own little mission in the world that we're supposed to accomplish. We are part of something. You know, the Bible language is the kingdom of God. We are part of this web. We are part of this economy that God is creating and calling us into. And our own callings come in the intersect with other people. Callie assessed this this job that she thought she'd have to go down to Guatemala and live there 3 to 5 years to get this going and running and sustaining and so on. And she met Romeo. And she got this sense that not only could he be useful for her, but she was useful for him. In other words, as she said, she wasn't the only one called. Romeo had this calling. In fact, it sounds like Romeo had this calling before she did. And she was sent down there to help him do what he was supposed to do. Pretty amazing. You know, most of us, we are so determined, and when we get onto something, we hold onto it with our fists for so long in life, and it's ours, by golly, and we're the chief of it. It's all about us. And somewhere, maybe much further on in life, we start realizing that it isn't so much about us, and we start letting other people be a part of it. But in her 20s, in her early 20s already, she realized that no, there was a calling there. There was work to be done. Someone needed to touch the lives of these youth, and she had a piece to play in that puzzle. But her job then was done. So after only 2 years, she was able to come back home, and here it is. She's running, so to speak. This St. Louis, and Callie's here, talk to her afterwards. I think she has some brochures on St. Louis out in the back and can fill you in more on what that's all about after the service. But after 2 years, she was able to come home, and she lives here, and it operates, it keeps going, because she saw this bigger picture. She saw the hour of God's plans, not just the hers of God's plans. That's some pretty good stuff. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, it tells us again in Proverbs. And do not rely on your own insight. Don't rely just solely on what you can understand. But in all your ways, in everything you're doing, big and little, acknowledge God. Acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean like say, oh yeah, God, I know you're there. I went to church. I said my prayer. You know, I did my Hail Mary, whatever. No, you know, those things aren't useful unless they help you connect and remember that God is there. I mean, acknowledge God. Realize that God wants to weigh in on this part of your life. That's what it's about. Call God back in there. And when you do that, God will make straight your paths. God will make straight your paths. Here in the 21st century, we lose the impact of that line, make straight your path, because that seems to be, in fact, we sort of think that's reductionistic, just going from here to there, you know, you're kind of missing all the good stuff, right? Well, you got to think back at the time when this was written. We see our minds are indelibly changed by aerial maps, aerial view maps. We are so used to seeing the world from up above and looking down on it, a perspective we never have except if we're flying, that we just see, well, Minneapolis is here, and Rochester is here, and this is how you go between them. But think of people who had never, ever seen their world that way. They had never seen it anywhere other than at, you know, 4.5 to 6 feet above ground level, and had always looked out at it. And they know there's another village, they know there's a garden, they know there's a destination over there, but they can't see from here. And to make a straight path is so difficult. It is so difficult. You have to trust others that have done it before or have this sense of direction and kind of work your way and see if you're going straight. It's a huge gift. Now, while we may have this sense of direction, of making straight paths in our physical world around us, we do not have it in our own lives. We cannot see where we are going. We do not know what a straight path is. We don't know how to get where we have a sense that we are going. God says, in all your ways, call me into it. Acknowledge my presence. Let me be a part of it with you. And I will make straight your paths. I'll help you get where you want to go. And when we start doing that, we find that there is something that God gives us that is even better than instructions. It's better than knowing what you're supposed to do next. It's something that transcends that. Let's hear Anne's story again.
It was probably the first time I couldn't really deny that I was just really being held in God's hands. And I think no matter where I had ended up, God would have been right. I know God would have been right there with me. But that knowledge that I had just let it be up to God, and that I had decided, or not even decided, but it had just happened that that God was there, hands on me, real presence, and that I was going to be okay no matter what.
Cup your hands together and look into them. Imagine you're holding something so precious. You want to protect it. You want to care for it. You don't want it hurt. Imagine those hands are God's, and that you are the precious thing within your hands. Take a deep breath and know that that's who you are and how you are held. There's a verse that's going to come up on the screen here. Let's read this out loud together. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, let God know what you need. And God's peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, you are a leading God, and we aren't so good at following. You are a part of every little nook and cranny of our lives, and we go on as if you aren't. And we ask that you open us up to hear your calling and to find forgiveness when we don't do it, and to realize that that wasn't the end of the road, but that there's always tomorrow. That you are more about love than righteousness. You're more about second chances than absolutes. You're more about the bigger picture of what we can be a part of and who we are than what we ever do. We thank you for that. I pray that each one of us may feel cradled in your hands today as we walk out to be your people. In your name we pray. Amen.